I feel before I start today, I could feel compelled to just pause to remember the events of a second Black Friday here in the United States yesterday. I was watching on the BBC. President Obama moved to tears by this senseless, evil tragedy. 20 kids aged between the ages of 5 and 10. Makes me angry. How does it make you feel? I'm devastated. I was at home last night at 6 o'clock and had a call come through on my telephone. It was my mom. From England, and of course they're 6 hours ahead, so I quickly calculated this was midnight, and I just sensed that maybe something was wrong. And she said, I can't sleep. I can't believe what's happened. So this tragedy is unfolding itself around the world. And I think as Christians, we have hope. We live in a dark world, which maybe is getting darker. But here's our chance to shine for Jesus. What do you say? Amen. We join together, shine for Jesus. Let people know where to really place the blame for these kind of things. God will be vindicated from his complete involvement in evil. I believe that. I believe as Seventh-day Adventists, we preach this. We feel this deep within our hearts and within our bones. And so, if like me, you weren't like President Obama, moved to tears over this, maybe it is a challenge a little bit to our hard-heartedness. Let us pray. Here we are again, Father. We're in your house. We so desperately need your word and to listen to your voice of reassurance and comfort. We pray especially this morning for those families that probably didn't get much sleep last night. And I realize, Father, that there's people in front of me who are hurting and in pain. We are still a people in exile. We're not home yet. But we sure want to speed up, if we can, if possible, the great and glorious coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so take my crumbs today, please, and turn it into fresh bread once more, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the sermon today is really a first installment, a first part of a two-part series. This one, of course, as you can see on the screen, is going to be entitled, What Can I Give? And may I just clarify right up front that this is not going to be a guilt-induced sermon. Anyone who takes seriously the Bible and the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about Bethlehem, the incarnation, when you think about a Calvary and the cross, and the love of God that's been on constant display since the creation of our world. Please, please, this can be a haunting question. It's haunted me a bit this week as I've reflected upon it. Please don't take this as a guilt-induced presentation whatsoever. We're here to share the blessing of this place, and we want it to grow. That's why we have plans for the future. We have, as our slogan says, praise for the past. And let's have together faith for the future. So this will be the first installment, if you like. Pastor Michael will be preaching here next week. We have a great service here next week. And his sermon title is going to be Born to Give. We have both taken our sermon titles from Christmas carols. And so we will sing these words at the close of our sermon today. I don't know about you, But when I look back and analyze my life, the way I came into this world, the way I was made, I see in my life selfishness. I see in my life covetousness. I see in my life greed. And I have to agree with King David, who in his great psalm of repentance said these words, "I have been evil from the day I was born, from the time I was conceived. I have been sinful." Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, added another train of thought along this line when he wrote these words, "The heart, the human heart, the human mind is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And I just want to, in a light-hearted way, just slam dunk you, a no-brainer on this one, by introducing you or reminding you of what is termed the toddler's law of property. And it goes like this. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never, ever appear in any way to be yours. If I'm building or doing something, all the pieces must be mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with it and you put down the pieces, they automatically become mine. If it's broken, it's yours. It's a humorous look, isn't it, into our own human hearts. The Bible clearly teaches us that our Father in heaven, our God, owns everything. It all belongs to Him. All of our property, all of our possessions, every single breath, every beat of our hearts. Let's remind ourselves quickly of this fact by looking at a number of texts here from the Old Testament. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Deuteronomy 10:14, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all its people belong to Him. This is a wonderful concept, this fact that we belong to God, that you belong to God, your loved ones, your family belong to God, your home, your vehicle, your opportunities, your money belong to Him. In the Minor Prophets, Haggai 2 verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Have I convinced you? This biblical fact leads to at least two clear conclusions in my mind. The first one is clear, that all we use, all that we possess, all that we own has been given to us. We have received it. There's a wonderful quote in The Desire of Ages, I think it's around page 660, that says, even our daily bread comes to us stamped with the cross of Calvary upon it. Everything we have, everything we use, everything we possess belongs to God. Therefore, and here's my second point, whether you know this or not, whether you believe this or not, whether you like this or not, whether you live this or not, let me introduce you to God's reality. You are a steward. You are a manager. You are a trustee. And I think, friends, rightly understood, this can be a very empowering and very liberating thought that can make a practical difference in your life today. You say, Pastor Andy, I'm heavily in debt at the moment. Does God own that? We don't always, do we, manage what's been given to us very well. And I can still remember that humbling day when I was in my late teens. I'd got myself into financial difficulty again. And I bit my tongue and bit my pride. And I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I'm in trouble. He said, again? I said, I'm in trouble again financially. He said, okay then. He said, I'll help you this time, but this time you're really going to have to eat a huge piece of humble pie. Go and get your credit card. So I went and got my credit card. He gave me a very sharp pair of scissors. He said, you want to make the first cut or shall I? And so there it was. I cut it up. It wasn't beyond its expiry date. I cut it up. And I learned a lot from that humiliating experience. I hadn't been someone who'd always managed their pocket money, their allowance, very well. I was always a spender. All that we have and all that we are, all the good things we receive and enjoy, are given to us by God as a gift. You see, God owns it, but He loans it. He's good. He's generous. He's gracious. He's giving. You know, to know God is to love Him. And if you don't know God this way, please, please go and share that with someone. Go and share that with someone that you trust. Because I believe that God, my Heavenly Father, is a generous giver and is a liberal lover. You know, Jesus Himself, as He prayed His last prayer, recorded for us in John chapter 17, understood and knew and lived by this truth. And as He was there, praying for His disciples before He went to the cross, He said, He prayed, He lived, He taught. Now they, His disciples, know that everything I have is a gift from You. Jesus took to give. Jesus received to pass out. Paul also taught the same truth to the Christians in Corinth. He asked these questions. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And please don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about good things here. I'm talking about good things here. And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it was not a gift? Now, I love the story of the Exodus. You know, we have two great stories that's given as a backdrop to us, to the human family, if you please, from Genesis and Exodus. The first one, of course, is the story of the creation. We've already referred to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, but how God, in his generosity and in his kindness and in his love, made and gave a beautiful living environment to our first parents. Took his time to create a place of beauty. And of course, everything goes wrong. And as the story goes through Genesis, God picks a man by the name of Abraham. He's not a perfect man, but he looks upon the heart, makes Abraham his friend. And further down the line, Abraham has a big family, lots of descendants. But they become stuck. They become trapped in Egypt. And you know the story. They're enslaved, powerless. It's a big turnaround of events, isn't it? Because as Jacob comes with his family down to meet Joseph in Egypt, it's a story of prosperity. They're given the best part of the land, the region of Goshen, to live in. And so here they are in this dark situation. And where do their eyes start to begin to look? They begin to start to look upwards, don't they? Still a good advice today, right? To still look upwards. And to cry out. The people cried out. Not that God was distant and couldn't hear them. He was very concerned for them. We know that from the record. Whatever situation you find yourself in today, and I add my comments to Pastor Michael's as well. We're very glad to be pastors here in this church. We realize that things are going quite well. We're thankful to the Lord for that. I sleep well at night, and I think Pastor Michael does as well. But I think there's great potential here in this place. What do you say? Amen. Great potential here in this place for the future that we can all be a part of. I like Steve's analogy of this church being a flagship church. I didn't come into ministry just to sit back and promulgate the status quo. I came to see lives changed. Really, that's what I'm here for. Pastor Michael too, I know. Pastor Ryan. Other ministry leaders here. I came here to see lives changed, transformed. Not by me, but by God. The same God that could take this large group of people out of a land of slavery, out of a land of darkness, out of a land of frustration, and take them to another beautiful place here on earth. We call it the promised land, where God was going to bless them, where God was going to provide for them, where God was going to give them lots of stuff. And so please, let me just share with you, if I may, a number of texts from the book of Exodus, just to share with you God's system of giving and ownership and the people's response to his generosity. The construction of the Hebrew sanctuary in the wilderness was a wonderful thing. And I ask you to think carefully about this question. What do slaves really own? What do slaves really own? The children of Israel were given an invitation in Exodus 25. If you have your Bibles, or if you have your electronic equipment, your iPads, your iPods, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 25 this morning. Thank you, Owen, for reading our scripture reading this morning. Exodus chapter 25. I'm going to be reading verses 1 and 2 and 8. And then I'm going to read a few verses from Exodus chapter 29 as well. I'm going to be in the New King James Version this morning. Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. Catch the invitation of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering." And verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God was going to give them, wasn't he, a symbol of his presence. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen God yet. I'm looking forward to the day when I look upon the face of my Redeemer and my Father in heaven. It's the promise that Revelation gives me, that we'll see his face. At the moment, I have to use my imagination. But one day, if we're persevering and faithful, we'll see God's face. You'll hear his words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter into the joy of your rest." But God wanted to give his people a visible representation of his presence. Now, God wasn't confined to the most holy place, was he? As we read earlier, the whole earth belongs to him. But he wanted them to know how much he wanted to be with them. Turn with me just a few chapters to Exodus 29. This invitation to the children of Israel is repeated in chapter 29, verses 45 and 46. And again, I'll read from the New King James Version. "Please hear God's heartbeat for you today. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." You know, one of those great names given to Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 was Emmanuel. And that name means God is with us, whether you feel it or not, whether you believe it or not. It's the promise of his word that stands true. So where on earth were all these freed slaves going to get this stuff from to build the sanctuary? Well, if you look at the call of Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to read here from verses 31 and 22, from Exodus chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. This was God's promise when he was calling Moses at the burning bush. "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed." Verse 22, "But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians." That word plunder is it's a war phrase. The Israelites were to go out as an organized witnessing army, witnessing to God's generosity. And if you please, this was their recompense and their reward and their restoration for all the years that they'd been slaving in Egypt. Exodus 25, verse 2, is a special call It's a call for a free will, voluntary, no pressure, no arms behind the back, going like this, no guns to the head. It's a call for a free will offering in the light of God's deliverance, in the light of his miracles, in the light of his interest in their lives, in the light of his love, in the light of his grace. You see, there's a big truth here that God wanted the Israelites to learn. And we still need to learn this truth today. The God we serve wants to be enthroned in your heart, in your mind. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need you to work for him. It's an invitation of grace. Our God is an awesome God, generous God, one that kindly extends an invitation to human beings like me and you to join with him in his work in the world. This was an invitation to the Israelites to tangibly demonstrate an attitude of gratitude for freedom and for redemption, for liberation. I believe this to be true, that there's really only two types of people in this world. You can be young, you can be old. You can be middle-aged. There's two types of people in this world. There's those that want to get. And then there's those who want to give. You see, getters don't really get. Givers truly get. I'll say that again. Getters, those that want to grab everything for themselves, they don't really get. It's the givers that get. You know, the great British parliamentarian and Prime Minister of the Second World War, Winston Churchill, said this: "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." And I also found this quote this week from Randy Alcorn, a fairly well-known, I think, Christian operator of a Christian ministry here in the United States. He said this, and it really made me think, God prospers us, God prospers you, not in order to raise your standard of living, but in order for us to raise our standard of giving. I think that's true. But tragedy occurs. Would the Israelites be open-handed, or would they be tight-fisted? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Before the free will offering for the sanctuary was taken up, this tragic event occurred. And so before success came failure. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Moses here is up on the mountain with God. There is an apparent delay. And while the people are waiting, they're getting agitated. You know, I have to say, here we are, a Seventh-day Adventist, waiting for the return of Jesus, and there is an apparent delay. What are we doing while we're waiting? Exodus 32, 1 and 2. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods, plural, that shall go before us. For as for this fellow Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. Moses delayed, and so Aaron went into plan B. Give me your gold, and what was the result? Idolatry. Idolatry. And what became of that thing that they made? It ground to powder and became nothing. But let's have a look at Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 and 5. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. And I emphasize that again, you know, a willing heart. God doesn't want us to give begrudgingly. We know, don't we, from the New Testament that God loves a cheerful giver. I think in God's economy, in the bank of heaven, $1 given cheerfully goes much more than $1,000 that isn't given cheerfully. I think that $10 given gladly with a motive of love, and I emphasize that again, you know, a willing heart. God doesn't want us to give begrudgingly. We know, don't we, from the New Testament that God loves a cheerful giver. I think in God's economy, in the bank of heaven, $1 given cheerfully goes much more than $1,000 that isn't given cheerfully. I think that $10 given gladly with a motive of love is blessed much more than $10,000 given from an excess without sacrifice. I think the story of the widow's two mites bears that out too. You see, it's not the portion, is it, that's important, but the proportion. And so success comes. Chapter 35, verse 20 through 22. The invitation is given again. They've failed with the golden calf, but here is the Israelites' success. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering of the tabernacle of meeting for all its services and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. And I just want to conclude by sharing with you what the result was in Exodus chapter 36, verses 3 through 7. The invitation had gone out in the light of God's miracles, in the light of his generosity, in the light of his goodness, in the light of taking them from Egypt to Sinai. Exodus 36, verse 3. And they received from Moses, this is the people that are now constructing the sanctuary, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And so they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. And then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. Verse 5, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. What a lovely problem to deal with there at the sanctuary when they realized the offerings were continuing so much that they needed to go to Moses and say, hang on a minute, place a stop sign up. Verse 6, so Moses gave a commandment and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. and the people were restrained from bringing. Friends, I suggest to you that what we've just read through there in that story of the Exodus is God's ideal pattern of stewardship and ownership and giving. This is the spirit of true worship. Too much came in. It was overflowing. Now, this might seem like a bit of a break here in my sermon, but this is well intended. I'm going to call upon the deacons, or those who are here, prepped and ready. Because as you know, we've been talking, haven't we, the last few weeks about a building expansion campaign. And I know that there's been many people, some of whom were mentioned earlier today in the service, that have been helping coordinate this building campaign, headed by Pastor Michael, who has put many hours of work into this already. And I'd like to just ask the deacons, if they could, to hand out one of these packages right now to each person that's here today. Maybe one per family, I should say. One per family. You're going to get a package here. The deacons coming forward. Thank you very much for doing that. I'm going to, of course, tie this in a little bit, obviously, to the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whether we like it or not, our world, this part of the world, we remember as Christians the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as these guys hand out these packages to you, can I just ask you as well, when you get this passage, just to keep it in your hands. Oh, how tempting it is to look through all the pages and let them all slip out. Just hold it in your hands for the moment as you're being given it as a gift from our helpful deacons. And as our deacons are handing these packages out, just focus your mind back to Bethlehem, or perhaps to Calvary, as we just reflect on and remember God's ultimate gift of giving. You know that God loved me and loved you so much that He gave Himself. Could there ever be a better gift? Could there ever be a more costly gift? And just as you get those packages, and I can see someone up in the balcony there giving them out as well, that's great, we're going to get these all out to you. In this package, you'll have a lot of information. Some of it which you may know already, some of it may be new to you. I am kind of doing a set-up job this week for next week, when Pastor Michael and when Steve Duden will come and make an appeal. And I'd just like to single out, in your package, you'll find that there is a commitment card. A commitment card. We are hoping to raise $1.25 million. Can we do that with a fiscal cliff coming? Is it possible? It's a wonderful line that Mary was said to Mary by the angel in Luke 1:37. Nothing is impossible with God. And you'll find this text in your package as well. Just let's think about some of the other wonderful texts that God encourages us with as far as giving is concerned. You know, one of my favorite texts in the Bible is, and it keeps me going, is 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. And it says this, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, he became poor. Picture him on the cross. No property to his name. Just love, blood, all from love to me and to you. So you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sakes, hallelujah, he became poor so that you, through his poverty, may become rich. And if you're persevering and faithful, motivated from the heart, I want you to consider, in the light of Bethlehem, which the Desire of Ages says is an exhaustless theme, and in the light of Calvary, think about what you can do gladly and willingly, because we're keen to see the blessing of this church, which has been here for how long? Over 50 years. This church building was built and came on the scene long before myself and Pastor Michael were born. But we're privileged, and I say that carefully, we're privileged to serve and minister here. And we'd like to see this place grow. We didn't come into ministry for bricks and mortar, but we do need a good facility so that we can share the light of God's goodness, the light of his generosity, and the light of his grace with a world that's waiting and desperate to see Jesus Christ revealed in your life and in my life and in the life of our church. Just before we sing the last song, and I'd ask the participants to come and prep and be ready. Like I said, we have $1.25 million to raise. But there's good news already. 62% has already been committed. But we're asking you, we're inviting you to join with us to raise that other 38%. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Luke 6:38 promises, give and it will be given to you. Acts 20 verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 10 verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. So don't be surprised next week when the time comes when Pastor Michael is up here and Steve Duden is up here asking us to praise God for the past and the ministry that's been done here. To praise him for the present, I'm looking out at Janice and Ed, who recently did the CHIP ministry here, and many others, live nativity tonight. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen.